Now, my text is a lovely text. It's in Jeremiah, and I'm very fond of Jeremiah. He's not what you call a success in the modern ways of success. He wouldn't fit into mass evangelism. He wouldn't fit into all these glossy magazines that come and tell him how to be a successful minister, an old people's kind of comforter, a youth worker. I don't think that he fits into any of those patterns. In fact, he was not a success, but neither was he a failure. He is described as the most Christ-like figure in the Old Testament. And I think that I am glad to know him. So we're in his book, in Jeremiah. And it's in chapter 2 and verse 13. And what you will get from this book and the little passage we have tonight for a little while is something of the pain and the anguish of this man. He desires that the people of God might truly be the people of God. And it hurts him that they are not. And it grieves him. Jeremiah is a lone voice, with many other voices giving other messages. Not unlike today, you know. In another part of the book, you'll find people saying, don't worry about the foreign armies that seem to be converging on us. Peace, peace, when there was no peace. But he didn't say that. He remained faithful to his message. So he really was going cross-current to everyone, where all the popular prophets, hundreds of them, were reassuring all the people of Jerusalem, everything's all right, don't worry. Think on the bright side, be cheerful. Don't be dismal, don't be miserable. And there would be, I suppose, the kind of the lighter representatives of today. And they were popular, they were extremely popular. And here was Jeremiah, weeping, crying, praying, and pleading. If you read the Lamentation further on where it talks, is it nothing to you that passed by? Does it mean anything to you that this country has wandered so far from God? And he's alone. He is a lone voice. I can't detect in the book that there is anybody in sympathy with him. A time when the goodness of God is forgotten, and it's very rapidly forgotten. It can rapidly be forgotten in a church. In the century that we are living in, you can have a church that is all out for the things of God, and in a very short time, you know, incredibly short time, things can change. The spirit of the age is so powerful that it is very frightening. And we forget. And the people of God can forget and forget their God. And God is severe in his rebuke to the people. I'll just read you a few of the verses that I read at the beginning. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone from me and have walked after vanity and become vain? Tell me, he says, what have I done? This is putting it, isn't it, in human terms. It's the prophet here. He says, God is saying to the people, the people that are his people, really, what have I done? Have I offended you in some way? Is my message of purity and holiness unacceptable? Is the thought of glory and all the things that pertain to myself, are the objection, have I said it in the wrong way? Have I in some way offended you and driven you away? What fault is there that has caused you to go away from me and to follow other ways? So he begins that question. And we could ask that in Wales today, couldn't we? If we were able, or the whole of Britain, if you like, by saying Wales, because it was known as a land of revival, if we were able to speak to every village and to every person at the same time, and everybody stood still and listened, and we could say to them, has God offended you? Why have you forgotten him? There's a chapel, or a ruin of a chapel, or a chapel with its roof caved in. Or a chapel kept very nicely, and a little schoolroom at the back where there's a service once a month. What have I done that I have offended you, O land that was so blessed? And I think I showed in the prayer meeting one night, I forget that lovely list. There was 200 years of, virtually unbroken revival somewhere or another in Wales. But the golden century was from roughly 1860 to 1760 to about the same time in the next century. And really, the list is so pages and pages and pages, one every line representing a revival. And then the list is incomplete. You know, it's as if they were God elsewhere. Is a wonderful thing. And people were godly and spoke other things of God and loved the servants of God and their elders and so on. And you say, what have I done that a nation can so soon forget me? And neither said they, and he said, this is what I find when I look down and listen to you. This is verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord? Nobody asks about me anymore. That brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of droughts and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passes through, and where no man dwells. How is it that you've forgotten that I have made great deliverances? There would be nothing here had it been not for my mercy. We can say about our own land, and we can say here particularly about Israel. To forget God, and that the church also can forget God and say, peace, peace, everything's all right, be happy, be jolly. Peace, peace. And all the time, there is no peace. And all the time, men are hurtling to hell. He says, but it's worse. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law know me not. The pastors and also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that be not prophets. He said, I can't understand. Even the leaders of religion hardly know anything about me. They don't even know my law. My law is forgotten. My will for how to live and how to live to the glory of God has long been forgotten. And worse than that, the prophets are prophesying prophecies, yes, but the prophecies come from Baal and not from Jehovah. So this is his complaint against the church, then, the people of God. It is a sad story. You might say that's way back in the time of Jeremiah the prophet. Well, yes, it is. But I say it has been repeated over and over and over again. And then he rebukes in a different way. It's very interesting. In verse 11, he said, look at the pagans. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? Have you ever seen a pagan who was a deity departs from that deity? No, he says, they're faithful. They cling with a tenacity to their useless gods. But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. What an exchange. You find that pagans cling to things that have no meaning. You can think of all sorts of gods that we worship, whatever it is, whether it is a god and an altar, whatever you have, or something that you worship, and that is the main thing in your life. And we worship that, and that is everything for us. And yet, the people of God have done this. They have made a strange exchange. It is a strange exchange. It is an exchange for that which is glorious, for that which has no profit. What a terrible exchange. For that which is glorious, for that which is no profit. And how many times that has been made by children too, that have been brought up in godly homes, and they've known of that glory, yet they've exchanged it for that which is of no profit. That is a picture that we have here. And they would have forgotten a hymn like this that we sing. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led. Hitherto, you're able to say, hast all our fathers led. And that's why we are here now, because we have inherited something from our fathers and our fathers' fathers, who inherited from our Heavenly Father himself. And there are plenty today who say, don't be so depressing, don't be so miserable, use this and use that and do the other. And all these glossy materials that come, which shouts really virtually, peace, 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 don't be so depressing, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Read your newspapers. Listen to the television, or watch it, or listen to the radio. And in between the ridiculous hilarity, in between the items of news, then the news comes, and the horror, and the sorrow, and all that, the real world. Then the gap then is filled in with all sorts of imaginary, fanciful things. That's a position. Now then, a denial of good things. Now, what have they basically denied? Or what can we basically deny? For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed the cisterns that can hold no water. So we look at the first one now. He describes himself as a fountain of living water. That's how he describes himself. I thought I'd look at the hymn first of all and then come to the scripture. The hymn is very full, and I think the scripture is meant to fill all this that we have here. We sing this very often. Come thou fount of every blessing. We're talking about more than water here. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart. What for? To sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. This never ceasing love calls for continuous praise. Teach me some melodious measure sung by flaming tongues above, those who sing in glory. Teach me one of their tunes. Teach me some of their words that I may be able to sing a celestial hymn even here. Oh, the vast, the boundless treasure of my Lord's unchanging love. So that's a description now of the founts of blessing. He goes on. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. That's our wish. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, inclined to wander. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace. You know, Jeremiah would feel this. Oh, to grace. How great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, or like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. Is that lovely? And it perhaps fills out a little of what we have here. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. It's his personality. The fountain of living water. The source of all blessedness. The source of all hope. They have turned away from me. They have done that. And that is a great evil. This is what he's saying here. Now then, he describes himself here as a living water. Our blessed Saviour does the same as well. He says that he is a living water. You remember that lovely account of the woman of Samaria. And our Lord was resting, and the disciples had gone to the village for some various goods and so on. And he sat by Jacob's well, a very famous old place. And a woman came to fetch water. Now, to begin with, she was a Samaritan and a woman, and he is a Jew and a man. And so there was a double kind of barrier between them. A man would not speak to a stranger or a woman, or a woman to a man, and certainly a Jew would not speak to a Samaritan. The Jew with his pure kind of religion, and the Samaritan with his hodgepodge kind of religion. So there was a double barrier between them. Yet he speaks to her. He says something. You see, his method was always so lovely. He would start with something very ordinary and lead to something glorious. He said, give me to drink. I'm thirsty. Give me to drink. And she said, but you haven't got a vessel to draw water, not thinking that he would take water from her. You haven't got a vessel. And then it goes on. And in the end, he leads her to a picture. I have water, that if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. And she's still rather earthbound, you know. She says, well, yes, that's all right, but I'd like that. It's a long walk to this well. It's getting me down. Evermore, give me this water. She hadn't quite understood yet, but she's getting there. And slowly she begins to understand when he shows that he knows her. Call thy husband. And he knows that she's an immoral woman. And she's amazed. And we're always amazed when God shows us that he knows all about us. And she hurries to the village and says, there's a man that told me all about me. It's not the Son of God. But what is he talking about there? He refers to himself as the living water. And we drink of him. Now all these different figures and these pictures, what are they saying? That he is the fount and that he is the source. Why is the source? What is my greatest need? What is yours? I see life slipping away, do you? So very, very rapidly. There's nothing in a week. A month has gone. Before we turn around, it's summer again. Then they're already selling Christmas cards in the various stores in July and August. And Christmas is upon us. And then we're thinking of Easter. And so the years slip by, and our time slips by so quickly too, so very, very rapidly. What is my greatest need? To know my Creator. To be one with the one who created me. And to be at peace with him. But how can I? How can I? And we describe our situation as a kind of a thirst, as a kind of a hunger. There's something missing in me, that relationship I need with him. And so we have Christ. What has he to offer? He can quench my thirst. He can satisfy my hunger. He can meet my need. Now what does all that mean? It means there is someone who lived for me a life I could never live. He fulfills the law of God. That there is someone who died on Calvary and shed his blood as a punishment for my sin. And really you might say, the benefits that flow like water, like living water, the benefits that flow from Calvary quench my thirsty soul. The fountain of living water. My people, have committed a great evil. They have turned away from that will quench their need and their deep meets their deepest longing. Now, they've left this, he said, and that is our generation as well. And you'll find our gospel is made fun of in churches and in religious services. You know this is true. I'm not exaggerating or trying to play the pathetic. And you know that any minister of the same kind of biblical theology as myself would be very rarely, if ever, asked to be on anything that is a mass media. They would if we put on a show, you know, they would if we did that, but not if we said, I want so much for the word of God. They're not likely to ask, because they say there's no demand for it, and we don't want it anyway. So we're like a lone voice, where the one people that say, peace, 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 and all the time, when there is no peace. A muse, it doesn't matter, have your little say at the end. Put a tiny little, you can say a word for Jesus if you like, but surround it with all sorts of things that people like to watch and like to listen to. The church has forgotten him. Then, a direction that is strange. Now then, if you have a gap, you have to fill it with something. You know, if you have your life was full, and you know if a person has lived a very full life, and then the time comes that they finish their time of work, whatever it is, now it would be very difficult for them then to do nothing. They would have to have some hobby or something that filled that gap. We are not able to live with an empty life. It's intolerable. We're not able to do it, and we're not meant to live like that. And so we have here. There is a great gap then when the gospel is taken out of the word of God and where the reality or the truth goes down the pulpit steps and out through the doors and not to return, and where the people do not desire those things anymore. When that has taken place, then you have to have something else coming up the steps, and you have to have something else filling the pews and have something else filling. And so what do they do? Well, we'll work it out for ourselves. And they hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. They went to the rocks and the land, and with either some implement or with their hands, they scratched out a hole, probably with some instruments on a rock or with their hands in the earth, and they made a hole, a thing to hold water, a thing to hold something that would satisfy them. And in some of the places, especially if it was earth, some water would appear maybe in some places, but it was foul and poisonous and harmful and not satisfying. And when they scratched at the rock, that it gave them nothing. So at best, all they could do was to say, well, I'm very busy getting nothing. Or I'm very busy drinking that which doesn't satisfy me or quench my thirst, and indeed I feel much worse after drinking it. And that's very much like the picture that we have in age after age, where men will say, well, we will make our own gospel. I mentioned to you frequently of the higher critical school started in 1830 in Germany. Don't blame the Germans ever for this. It would have come up somewhere, that would have happened. Now then, it's not so much, you see, it was not based on scholarship. That's important to remember. It was scratched out by hands. What I mean by that is this, that this was the premise, that the supernatural and the extraordinary and the spiritual is not acceptable to 19th century man. He has a different rationale, a different way of thinking. And so we must adapt what we are saying to his way of thinking. So it was not emptied by any great intellectualism. It was merely emptied to keep people happy and to be inoffensive. And there were plenty of churches, huge churches, massive, massive, magnificent edifices, and filled to capacity with wealthy people and comfortable people who were never offended and who were never convicted by what was said. Broken systems. Now you know that happened. And you know it was successful. It was extremely successful. That is not so successful today. Partially it is, but very little as compared to that time. But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. And you might say, well, was that profitable? Was it of any value? Was it of any use? Is your soul any richer? Are you more at peace with God? Have you any greater assurance of glory? Do you think you can stand before God and look God in the eye and say, I am thy child and I belong to thee? Has it brought you any nearer than that from your man-made religions? Whether it is now based on the kind of the pushing out of that which is spiritual and supernatural, or whether it is based on sentimentality, which is a vague little phrase, well, just love Jesus or something like that, with no real content to its meaning, whichever it is. A myriad methods, all of them so intense in their religious services, but of no profit. How many of you here were in exactly the same position as myself? A lovely chapel. I loved it. We loved our churches. The singing was beautiful. Welsh hymns are beautiful. Now, I can't sing, but everybody else sang in parts. So I just kind of listened or sang neutral, which it was. It was beautiful. And I loved to hear the preachers because they had some really dramatic, illustrations. You had to have something to fill the gap. And the illustrations, I could give you illustrations, and it really, you could feel, that was lovely. Then after you said, that was lovely, but what was it for? And there would be no real purpose in it, But I enjoyed it, you know. And I enjoyed going to anniversary services wherever they were. And then one day, a feeling in your heart, what if I died? What is God like? What does God require? I didn't know. I knew hymns, I knew doctrines, yes, but they were all in kind of departmentalized. And you realize that your soul was pining. All the loveliness, and it was lovely, believe me, it was lovely, of no profit. Of no profit. When I came to the Lord, you know, we had a lovely minister. I mentioned the other Sunday, I think. He really was a film star kind. He was quite, well, I'm elderly now. I don't know how old he was then. But he had lovely flowing kind of silver grey hair. He was beautiful. He would have been lovely as a film star. You know, really, it was lovely. And when I'd come to the Lord and told him, he warned me of the danger of these people that trap you into a gospel that you can't escape from. I was shattered and very confused at the time. Many of you will have had that experience. And all this, every Sunday, faithful, morning, afternoon, evening, prayer meeting, fellowship meeting, week in, week out, year in, year out, to no profit. And the soul beginning to pine. And the soul getting skinny. Do you remember that verse in the Psalms where the psalmist puts it like this? I gave them the desires of their heart. I gave them the kind of amusement that they wanted. But I sent leanness to their souls. To no profit. To no eternal worth. To no value whatsoever. Now God gives a challenge here in verse 28. He says, regarding these self-made gods, but where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can and save thee in a time of trouble. So God says, and he does this with us, a time of trouble comes in a person who is quite innocently in one way involved in all these little things, or it can be worship something at home, whatever it is, and he's taken up with this, and then one day something happens. He says, oh God, what shall I do? Is there a God? I think there's a God. Oh God, what shall I do? Oh help me. My soul is breaking. What shall I do? Where shall I turn? Who can help me? And I can tell you, at that time there was nobody to turn to. Nobody. Plenty of places, but no one to turn to. And then you look at the things that you tried. And one hymn is put it like this. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stood to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. So when I was then in a time of anxiety, and I felt I must get something out of my hymns, I must get something out of the scripture, I must get something out of all these illustrations, I must get something out of what the preacher was saying, and I'm not getting anything because it has been emptied of all its spiritual content. And my soul is pining. I've tried these broken cisterns, these leaking vessels, and they mocked me as I wailed. But at this stage, but never wept for thee, till grace the sightless eyes received, thy loveliness to see, then God comes in. Do you remember that time? When God came into your life and into your experience. And lastly, these few words, a deliverance of grace. You know, in verse 9, I didn't notice it actually till I was reading before the service tonight. I must have read it quickly. It says here in chapter 2, I think it was, yes. Wherefore I will yet plead with you. What patience! When they have committed two evils. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. What a God! What a mercy! What a grace! And with this little land, you might say, maybe God has written over Wales and Britain and Europe or wherever, Ichabod, and that the glory of the Lord hath departed, that the people have committed two evils. They've departed from the glory of God and chosen silly little things of their own making, even if it's the worship of self, even, whatever it may be, whatever particular place thing it may be. And yet he said, I will yet plead. God pleading. I will yet plead with them and their children's children. That is what I will do. And that is the kind of God that we have. And that's why we find him. He finds a way of reaching our souls. Jeremiah felt deeply these things, and he grieved at the indifference of his age. He points now. Now, how can I get from Jeremiah? It's so easy. If I were in Isaiah tonight, I could go to Isaiah 53 and say, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, with his stripes we are healed. And there are so many verses there that are literally the gospel in the Old Testament. And Isaiah is called that. But does Jeremiah have anything to say? Yes, he does. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, he says these words, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now look at that, quite a lot there. But I'm not going to stay long on it. This is what I will do for the seeker, the awakened soul. I will put my law in their inward part and write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. I'll go quickly through the story. God's Ten Commandments are a manifestation, and to a degree, of his character. What does he require? That we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, being, and our neighbor as ourselves. And he describes it in a series of negatives in the Old Testament of how we should love God and love our neighbor. And you might say, does it mean that we shall fulfill that law, and then we have everlasting life? Well, God would answer, well, it's not really like that. This law's intention is to show you that you can't. Galatians would like this. This law is your schoolmaster. And some will try. And they say, I will try now and love God with all my heart, soul, mind. Love his name. Love his day. Love his person. I love my neighbor even when he insults me, when they're nasty to me, when they hurt my children. But we can't do it. Because we love ourselves so passionately, we find ourselves that our love wears thin. And it doesn't last very long. Because anything that offends us, we are angry with, because we are sinners by nature. What does God do? Jesus Christ. He does it in our place. He says, come on, you can't fulfill that law, can you? No. Well, I fulfilled it for you. There you are, the complete, finished, perfect article. I put it to your account. To my account. That perfection, yes. But what about this pile of debt here? What about this? Give it me and put it to my account. But the wages of sin is death, I know. I've paid the wage in full. There's our gospel. You see, it's not ignoring the law. He fulfills the law for us where we could not. And for our failure, he dies on the cross, and his suffering there is equal to the pangs of hell. That's the Saviour. But now, is that the end of the law? It is in as far as his demands are concerned. And we are able to say with a hymn we know well, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience, that he fulfilled the law for us in his active obedience and blood, his passive obedience, my Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And through repentance and faith, we have peace with God. Now then, he says, but a time will come when I will put the law in their inward parts and writes it in their hearts. So now that we're in that right position with God, and we call that imputed righteousness, what kind of a life should I live? Well, I'll tell you, you'll be given grace now to live a life to the glory of God. Can you give me a set of rules? Can you give me some direction? Can you give me some indication? What kind of life? I will give you a direction and I'll give you the grace. What is it? The commandments. But those commandments condemned me, yes. But that condemnation has been dealt with. No condemnation, now I dread. Alive in him, my living head, and so on. Because Christ has fulfilled the law for you, and he's also paid the penalty. But you've still got 10, 20, 15, whatever years to live. And there will be a radical change in your life. Do you know what I've done? I've written my law with a finger of grace in your hearts. You'll find in your heart now a love for me you never had before. You'll find in your heart now the ability to love your neighbor that you never had before. This will be an evidence that you are a child of the covenant, that you're a child of grace, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's a wonderful thing. What shall we do then? Return. We come back then. We receive this and we're recipients of it and we come back. And when we come back, we're absolutely astonished and we are amazed that people should ever think differently. Now in Christ, you know, my soul has found all that I need. Now then, we now sing a hymn, and we look at our unconverted neighbor. How does he not see it? And we hear a sermon that's an evangelical sermon. How does he not understand it? It must be when God draws near to his heart, like he did to us, and we begin to see, and our soul pines, and he satisfies our deepest longing. I finish with a hymn. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. You see the two, thy blood, penalty for my sin, his righteousness, his perfect life for me. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are. The glory that I'd left, you see. My beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrays, with joy shall I lift up my head. So if I am now arrayed in this clean garment and washed of my sin, in flaming worlds, in glory, I shall lift up my head, because I'm able to. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, because the debt is paid. Fully absolved through thee I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. They're all gone. The things have got me down. My sin, my fear, my guilt and shame are eliminated. The holy, meek, and spotted Lamb who from the Father's bosom came, who died for me, even me to atone, now for my Lord and God I own. This spotless robe, now listen to this, this spotless robe, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. You know, we buy clothes, don't we? And they get to look a bit shabby and worn. We buy something new. But the robe of Christ is ever new. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, e'en then shall this be all my plea. Jesus hath lived, hath died for me. He fulfilled the law for me. He paid the penalty for me. Oh, let the dead now hear thy voice. Now bid thy banished ones rejoice. Their beauty this, their glorious dress, Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness. Let us in our day put things right. Let us return to the fountain of living waters. Let us return to the fountain of grace and glory, and find it quenches my thirst and satisfies my deepest longing. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thy blessing upon us, O Lord. And pray, O Lord, that we might be men and women of grace, and make us kind, make us like Christ, for Thy name's sake. Amen.